This morning, James, here we are, we're finally in chapter 5. Now, you know that James has 108 verses. We have 20 verses left, okay? Now, we're only going to cover 12 this morning, but boy, what an opening in these six verses. Remember, the theme of James is always about maturity, growing up, a spiritual maturity. And if I can promise you that the text before us is a challenge for me. That, I mean, I have to, I'll get to that later. It's a challenge. But so this morning as we look at the sermon, the title is called, is Be Patient When. Say that with me. Be patient when. We're going to find that out this morning. Now, James opens like an Old Testament prophet. Boy, he is blunt, he is forceful, and all those things. And then these people in verses 1 through 6, okay, they are a rough bunch, all right? Let me give you a few things they're doing. Number one, they hoard their wealth, they rob their workers, they murder the innocent, and they live in pleasure and luxury. Man. And you may be saying, well, Bill, wait a minute. You've been teaching that James is written to Jewish believers only. Well, that's true. So you might ask, well, then who in the world is James addressing in 1 through 6? You might better ask yourself this question. Why would James, by through the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, why would he spend six verses of Scripture writing here condemning those that are not even in the church? That are not even in the church and never going to read this warning. Very important that we understand that. And so forth. So what's interesting here is that James, you won't find anywhere in those six verses and following where James calls for them to change their way of life, the verses in 1 through 6, or even to repent of the lifestyle that they are living. But here's what's interesting. He does command them, these people in verses 1 through 6, to do something. He commands them, number one, to weep, and number two, to howl. So why did James write verses 1 through 6? He did that for the benefit of what the Jewish believers were experiencing in those verses and explains it in verses 7 through 12. Very important that we see that this morning. Now, with all of that being said, who in the world are they? Well, we could say that they're the wicked rich, they're the wicked wealthy, but we know one thing, they love money, and we could say that money is their God. Now, is it a sin to have money? No. Is it a sin to be rich? Is it a sin to be, well, I'll leave that one alone. No, it's not a sin to have money, is it? The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. I like that. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich. And then he adds no sorrow to it. Well, that's the way to be rich. I'm a multimillionaire, but there's no sorrow attached to it. That money will never be an idol. Amen? Well, that's a wonderful thing. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith. In their greediness, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So God condemns one thing about money, and that is the love of money. Listen, money, finances, wealth is a gift from God. Amen? And, you know, we've taught this about money. You know that money is amoral. In other words, money doesn't have a heartbeat. Money doesn't have a spirit. Money doesn't have a personality. Money doesn't wake up and say, I think I'm going to spend a lot today. Amen? Money takes on the personality of the one who has it. In other words, the person has it in their wallet. So this morning, be patient when? Let's look at these verses now, beginning in verse 1. James starts off with a command, an imperative in the Greek, and he says, come now, or now listen and keep listening of what I'm about to say. He says, come now, you rich, weep, burst into weeping, and not only that, and howl, groan in anguish. I like what John Trapp said. Trapp said, better howl with men than yell with the demons. Ooh, what a word is that. So come now, you rich, you weep, you howl. Why? For your mercies that are coming, your miseries that are coming upon you. So very important. The Holy Spirit does something to James, okay? As he does this, he's penning this. He, through the pen of James, is addressing the wicked rich and he's doing so personally, all right? Now, he says, here's the deal. Your miseries are coming, and boy, they are certain and they are sure. But I want you to understand this. He's not saying that their miseries are coming in their earthly life. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, in that final day, in God's judgment, you're going to get what you deserve, okay? So he says, your riches, look at them now, your riches are corrupted, meaning they have rotted, if you will. And your garments are moth-eaten, or have become moth-eaten. They're full of holes, and they're worthless. Now listen, in that day, we have to go all the way back to the days of James. People, the wealth then is not like the wealth today, amen? With the most of the people, is that correct? Absolutely. And so you notice there that he says not only your riches, that they've rotted, they've rusted away or whatever. He says your garments are moth-eaten. Why would he say anything about our clothing? You know, in that day, if a person had more than just one change of clothes, okay, they were considered well-to-do. I mean, how many changes of clothes do we have? Huh? Yeah, we've got all these polo labels and whatever you call them, you know, Armani or whatever. No, so to have a change of clothes, you were considered well-to-do. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, remember Naaman the Syrian, the great general, and so forth, but he was a leper, remember? And the king of Syria wrote a letter there to the king of Israel and sent him to be healed by Elisha. And so whenever Naaman, the general, when he left, what did he take with him? I think, what was it, 10 or 20 talents of silver, but then also 10 changes of clothing. See, to have that, anyone would have that, you are extremely, extremely wealthy. And so that's why he says that. He says, yeah, your garments are moth-eaten. Someone put it this way, what good is there having a fine suit with a plague in it? That's a good word, isn't it? So these people here, the wicked rich, they did something. They laid up their treasures on earth, but they didn't lay any up in heaven. Amen? So they, like Jesus said, the moths are going to eat, people come in and steal it and so forth. And he says, wherever your treasure is, Jesus said, there is your heart also. So question. You know, when you see people that are just, I mean, rich, 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 do you envy them? I mean, I heard last night on the news that the Powerball, or whatever it's called, where you gamble with those, you scratch them, or I don't know what you do with them, you go buy them. But it's like over $1 billion you could win. Can you imagine? What would you do if you had $1 billion? Tithe?
No way, Bill.
No, listen. Do you know the privilege that we have? Do you know that God will provide everything that we ever need? No matter where we are, does that mean everything's going to be perfect in our life and there's not going to be any hardship or pain? No, but God is our provider. And He will always take care of you. You remember Jesus when he was preaching and he was talking, don't worry about your life in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't do those things. Look at the birds and look at the flowers and all that. And then he said in verse 32 of Matthew 6, he said this, all these things, say that with me, all these things the Gentiles seek. All these things. What am I going to wear? What am I going to put on? What am I going to eat? How am I going to make it in this life? He says, all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows, and guess what the words that Jesus used? He knows that you need all these things. Isn't that amazing? Twice in those verses. And then Jesus does something. In verse 33 of the same Matthew 6, he says this, so, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what are those three words? All these things will be added unto you. Everything you need in your life. Our resources are from above. Amen? Our provision is from above. They manifest from the supernatural realm into the natural realm. God will always take care of us here. And so he says here, as he continues in verse 3, he says, your gold and your silver. He says, they're corroded. And it says, And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. What kind of word is that? You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So he says, your silver and gold, they are corroded or they are rusted, okay? Literally because you're not using them. And he says, that rust, that non-use, that rust, that dust, whatever it is, he said, it's going to be a witness or testify. It's going to be evidence against you in that day. And he says, and how's that going to be? What's going to happen? He says, and that it will eat your flesh like fire. Let me give you another translation, the New Living Translation. The very wealth that you were counting on will eat away your flesh in hell. What a word. You know? Now listen to me. Does God hate the rich man? No. God loves everyone. Amen? So what in the world were they doing? Well, look at it again. It tells us, you have heaped up what? Treasure in these last days. So the wicked rich, the word heaped up means they hoarded their wealth. They weren't using it at all. The accumulation of riches and wealth, loved one, it's not a sin. But did you know that hoarding to the believer, hoarding is a sin according to God's word? I mean, can you imagine having so much money, it's just sitting there rotting? Can you believe that? It's just gathering dust and so forth. Now listen, before we go on, question. Does that mean that God, in his word, does he condemns us from having a savings account? No. Does God condemn us? Don't you dare have a retirement account? No, he doesn't say that at all. Does anywhere in the word of God, does he say, listen, you know, don't use a financial planner? No, a lot of us don't know how to even make it. Thank God for them, amen? But I believe that the best financial planner in all the universe is the Word of God. If you do what the Word of God says, you're going to make it, okay? I mean, God is our provider. He never fails. He never lets us down. So the wealth, it says if you have wealth, if you're a wealthy Christian, listen to me. Or no, listen to God's Word. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty. In other words, don't be proud or exalt yourself of your opinion of yourself, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in the God who is never uncertain. Amen? He's always certain. Now, and then it goes on, it says, who gives us richly, not poorly, richly, all things to enjoy. Did you know the word enjoys in the Bible? You know, if whatever God has given you in this life, you know, you have a $1 million home. Now, I know a lot of Christians, friends of mine, they have $1 million homes. It's not hard to have a $1 million home today in a way, you know what I mean? Homes are just horribly expensive. But enjoy it. Don't feel guilty if God has done that for you in your life. If you have a boat, I mean, one of those speed boats with a cover on it, and where you pack your lunch on it. If you have that, call me. And I'll show you what it means when it says God has given you all things richly to enjoy. Okay? No, so don't enjoy what God has given. Don't ever feel guilty about what God has given you in this life. Now, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver, though, will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. It is emptiness. Now, so Bill, you said it was a sin to hoard wealth. Let me give you the scripture. Ecclesiastes 5:13, I have seen, Solomon says, a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. See, God gives us wealth. I believe, and with all my heart, I hope you do too, everything that I have, God has given me. You know what I mean? Everything. God, I mean, he's provided. And so, and yes, we need to take care of our families. We need to lay up for our children's children. We need to do all of those things, just like the Bible says to do. But our wealth is not to be hoarded. It's actually to be dispensed. We're to be givers, aren't we? Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, rolling over into your bosom, and with the measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. So we're to be givers, but here's the question. How in the world now did the wicked rich, how in the world did they get their money? How did they get their wealth? Look at verse 4. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, meaning, now they're rich landowners, okay? Which, look what they did, which you kept back. Their money that was owed to them, you kept it back by fraud. This is a very important verse. Look what happens. God says in his word, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now listen, what the wicked rich did on earth was not only heard about in heaven, it was known in heaven by God. Amen? What does that say? It means that God cares. It means that God knows. And it means that God is never, he heard their cries, he hears your cries as well. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, meaning the host, the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven. You could even say he's a protector of the poor. Let me give you a few scriptures about not paying the people who work. It says in Deuteronomy 24:14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Now listen to what he says. Moses says, each day, actually God is saying this, each day you shall give him his wages. Each day, he works 20 hours or 10 hours or 8 hours. At the end of the day, you pay him. He says, and let not the sun go down on it. And here it tells us why. For he is poor, and he has set his heart on it. He gets paid at the end of the day. He goes into the village or the city, and he buys the bread and what's needed for the night supper for his family. Does that make sense? He says he set his heart on it to be paid. Lest he cry out against you. Cry, very important word. Cry out against you to the Lord. And he says, and it'll be sin to you. So wages earned and not paid is a grievous sin in God's eyes. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained or obtained by dishonesty or fraud will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Listen to this scripture, Micah 2:1, woe to those who devise iniquity and plan out evil on their beds. So they go to sleep at night, but they can't sleep. Because they're making plans for the next day, the next week, whatever. To how many people can they rip off, okay? He says, and at morning, light, oh, they practice it. They practice that plan that they did in the middle of the night. And it says, because it's in their power of their own hand. And listen to what they do. They covet fields. How do they do it? It says, they take them by violence, houses, homes, they seize them. So they oppress a man, his house, and all that he has. So how serious is it in James's day, and really in our day as well, to withholding pay to those who have earned it and not pay them? God says it's a curse. Let me read it to you from Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers or his bedrooms by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages, without paying him, and gives him nothing for his work. Now look how they live, the wicked rich. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in pleasure. They've gone from pleasure to pleasure on earth. And luxury, self-indulgence, whatever they wanted, man, they just got it. Every whim was satisfied. He says, lived on earth in pleasure, luxury, and he says, you, not God, you, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6:7. He says, you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Is that a scripture on your refrigerator? That's a tough one, isn't it? So what did James just say through the power of the Holy Spirit? He said, listen, you lived the good life, man. You've been living the dream all of your lives. And the poor, they're the ones that have paid every penny of it. You know, but you were on earth living up, having that good time, but you're not going to make it to heaven. So they stole the wealth of others because they were lovers of pleasures more than lover of God, and they were lovers of money, and they did so to satisfy all of their desires. Thomas Brooks put it this way: a man may have enough of the world to sink him, but he can never have enough to satisfy him. That's a true word. So God says this in his word. He says, all that you've done, talking to the wicked rich, all that you've done now is you've just really nourished and fattened up your hearts for one thing, as in the day of slaughter. I want you to get a picture of this because we're in Texas. Let's say we take a drive out in the country and you look out there and then all you see all the cattle, the steers, the Angus cows, the beef, you know, all of them are out there. And boy, they're just luscious green grass and they're just eating it up and eating it up and getting fat and all that. But they don't have a clue that in the morning the trailer's going to come and pick them up, load them up, take them to the slaughterhouse, and tomorrow we're going to have T-bone steaks. Does that make sense? This is what this is a picture of. The day of slaughter is the day of judgment, okay? And here's what I want you to see now about these verses. Those people, the wicked rich that James is talking about, they're dead. They're dead, loved one. Those particular people. But they are not in heaven. They're in Hades. And they are awaiting the great white throne judgment. They're in the place of the wicked dead. Think about that. Oh, listen, you know, people say, well, you know, the Christians, we're like lambs being led to slaughter. Well, that's true. That's what Paul said in Romans. But he also said this, that we're more than conquerors in him who loved us. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, look what they did. Now, verse 6, he says, you have condemned. Wow, you have murdered the innocent or the just. He does not what? He doesn't resist you. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't want to resist him. It didn't mean that they didn't try to somehow get their wages and all of that. What he means here is they're broke. They're poor. They have no power to these wealthy landlords. They have no power over them. So it says that the wicked rich, they condemned them. That means that they took the poor workers to court. Why? Because the rich then had an advantage with the legal system. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it, with the courts? Look, if you look back at James 2:6, it says, but you have dishonored the poor man. And he says, do not the rich or do not the unbelieving rich oppress you and drag you, that means by violence, drag you into the courts. So how desperate were the wicked rich here? They were so desperate that they literally, we're not told how many, but they murdered innocent hard workers that mowed their fields. They killed them unjustly. They were hoarders of money. They didn't pay their workers. They lived for pleasure. And finally, look what they did. They finally used their wealth to influence the court system against the poor, and they even killed to maintain their lifestyle. It's a wonderful bunch, isn't it? Man, listen. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Now, I want you to catch something here because of the transition. Very important that we see this. James is going to do something. He's going to leave behind now that blunt, forceful Old Testament prophet, okay? And he's going to return to the tender, loving pastor that he is. And I want you to look back one more time at verse 4 with me before we move on to the next verse. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, what did they do? They cry out. Very important word. They cry out. And the cries of the reapers, they've reached the ears of our God. Amen? Now, listen, here's what the problem with these first six verses is we read them. And let me back up. Have you ever heard these first six verses taught on a Sunday morning? Very rarely, and I don't mean that in a rude manner. I'm not responsible for any other church. But the fact of the matter is that these first six verses are tough. And it's not really, you say, Bill, it's not much encouragement. Well, it's not talking about us. Amen? But you need to really get the feel of this, or we can't move on. Now, it said there in verse 4, they cried out, and the cries, they were heard by the Lord in heaven. Loved one, listen. See, the problem here is, do we hear their cries? No, we don't hear their cries. We're not, we're so far removed. We just read the verse, but there's no emotion in it. We don't see their faces. We don't see their sweating. We don't see them coming home and telling their family, I didn't get paid today. He said he was going to pay me today, but he didn't pay me yesterday. He's supposed to pay me at the end of each day. This is the fifth day I've worked. We have no food. I can't feed my family. I don't know what I'm going to do. Are you following me? Do you see how horrible that is? Have you ever walked in and faced your family? You have five kids, and there's nothing in the house to eat, and there's nothing, no money in your pocket, and you don't know what to do? That's what was going on. And we don't see their tears, and their tears were real. Their hurt was real. Man, listen, all of this was true that was happening. And if you look at them and see the pain that they're going through, and they're hardworking people. They're not loafers or anything like that. They're not beggars. They work hard. They're out there reaping the fields, loved one. Now, so what does James do? Now, listen carefully. He knows their pain. He knows what's going on. So he's about to issue them a command. And he says, here's what I want you to do. You guys that have been reaping the fields, get that knife, what do you call that? Whatever it is, it's like a big knife. Yeah, machete. You know what I'm saying? Get that thing. You guys band together. I'm commanding you right now. Tomorrow morning when you go out there, here's what's going to happen. You get those guys and you put on their nice clothing, get their money, come on back. Amen? Now, isn't that what I would do? Isn't that what you'd want to do? Come on. Listen, if you were ripped off for an entire month, your employer, they work you like a dog, and we're going to pay you. These things are tight right now. Don't worry. We're going to do it. Have you ever had that? I've had that. Have you ever had somebody take advantage of you? It's like I told the early service. I remember when I was in college, and I was a baby believer in Christ, and man, I was painting the apartments that I lived in inside when people moved out so I could pay live there and eat and also go to college. And so this Christian person that I knew called me, hey, and I was a baby Christian. Said, hey, Bill, this pastor friend of mine, can I bring him over to introduce you? I said, well, sure, brother, come on over. And so he comes in and he introduces him to him, you know, and he says, listen, I need some help. He said, I need some money. And I said, I don't have any money. He said, yeah, but he's a pastor, and his car is broken down, and it's just probably a battery, maybe, you know, $50, not even that, you know, so forth. Now, this was in the 70s, okay? $50 is a lot of money. So he says, don't you have a credit card? And I said, well, I do have a Goodyear. You know, the Goodyear, remember Goodyear used to work on, remember? And so he said, oh, come on, I'll pay it right back. Tomorrow you'll have your money. I said, okay, and I gave him a card. I never saw him again. You know how much money they put on my card? $650. Do you know how much $650 was back then? Yeah, and you know what I did? I hadn't read James. Huh. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I wanted to give them the old right hand of fellowship. You know what I'm saying? And they ought to be lucky because I had to pay that myself. And I did. I was so mad. I wanted to, well, Lord, I'm remembering now. I'm going to repent. I have to repent in the pulpit after that. God, I saw blood and everything, you know. Now, listen, so what does James tell him to do? You got to really get this because we just don't look at verse 5, 7, I mean. Therefore, say that. Therefore, okay, that means verses 1 through 6, okay? All that the wicked rich have done to the Jewish believers, therefore, kill them. No, let's read it again. Therefore, pound them. There's a P there, I see it. Pound them. No, he says, therefore, based on verses 1 through 6, be patient, brethren. Oh, be patient when? Oh, you've got to be kidding me, James. Thank you, James. Now, listen, the word patience here is not like we're patient. For example, you know, I'm very patient, but not on some things. Okay? For example, you know, now that I'm in my 50s, I'm different, okay? So I pull up to a red light in my car, and so it's red. What do you do when it's red? You stop your car. Where does your foot go when you stop? On your brake pedal. It means it's not on the other one that makes it go. So the guy gets right on your bumper. And you go, why is the guy behind me right on my bumper? We're stopped. Oh, but he, just a little bit more till finally you think, he's going to hit me. But the light's red. And the moment it turns green, he lays on his horn. I am slow now. I got to get my foot from the brake over to the gas pedal. Thank you. And he's blowing that horn, and you know, do you think I'm patient? No, come on, let's be honest. Oh, well, I'm not. I turn around, and you know, I want to give him a scripture. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, but never mind. So what I'm saying is, I'm still working on this scripture, okay? God is still, he's whittling me down, but I'm telling you, this is a tough one for me. He says, be patient. Oh my gosh, that word means this. Be long-suffering. Have a very long fuse. Don't get mad. Don't do that. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love, the agape of God, suffers what? Long. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Oh, no, just stay put. Stand fast. But here's the problem here. Be patient about what? Be patient when? When? With what the wicked rich has done to them. You see what I'm getting at? See, only the Holy Spirit and God's grace can do this in our lives, loved one. After you've seen your family suffer, or your little kids go to bed hungry, are y'all with me? Come on. And we're supposed to have long suffering. But yes, we are. This is a command. It's not an option. So this is God's word. Now look at the duration of this. It says of this patience, this long suffering, how long are we going to do this? For a week? Oh, no. Until the coming of the Lord. Woo! Do you know what that's talking about there? It's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19:11 and following. When Christ comes back to earth, we're going to come with him. Remember, we've already been raptured out of here. He's coming back to set up the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. Boy, he's going to judge everybody then. Amen? Or at the end of the 1,000-year reign for sure. Now, so you're going to hold on till then. That's why James is a book. These five chapters, they all shout. He's a drill sergeant. You got to grow up. You've got to grow up. You've got to do what? You got to obey these commands. So it tells you about your spiritual maturity. Now, here's a problem. How mature are we with that verse? Think about it for a minute. Are you going to be wronged in your life, Christian? Yes, you are. Is someone going to rip you off and take advantage of you? Sooner or later, it just happens. It just happens. You don't want it to happen. It doesn't mean you shouldn't stop it from happening if you know in advance or any other. Sometimes it just happens. And you have to prepare yourself now to obey God's command. And you do so and say, Lord, only you can help me do it. Remember what Paul said in 12:17 of Romans. He writes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peacefully with all men. Here it comes, and he uses a word, beloved. He's really getting you there. You're loved of God. You're so special. You're a loved one. That's why I say loved one. It means beloved. Beloved, do not, it's a command, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now listen, what is God saying? He's saying, okay, I know you've been hurt. I know you've been taken advantage of. I know they have ripped you off. And he says, listen, long suffering here. And what does God do? He says, I am taking the personal vengeance or revenge, or not revenge, vengeance, a better word, out of your hands, Bill. I don't want you to do this because it's going to hurt you. Let me handle it. Vengeance is mine. I'll pay back. Don't you worry about it at all. And I say, oh, Lord. What did Paul the Apostle say about that in 2 Timothy 4:14? He told Timothy, he said, oh, listen, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Proverbs is written 20:22. Do not say, that's for all of us, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and it says, he will save you. Another Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. Sometimes that's hard. You know, I had a next door neighbor. Oh, he was an incredible man. I can't go into all of it, but he did not like my magnolia trees. Okay? Magnolia trees, they're famous for shedding all the time. You know what I'm saying? So my leaves blowed over on his property. And he would put them in 5-gallon containers and come over to my house and right on my front door and dump them. Oh, yeah. I loved him. Oh, I was patient. And I told him, his name was Michael. I said, Michael, I can't help it. These trees, they shed. It kills on everybody. And I'm sorry. I said, but you can't dump my leaves back on my porch. So you know what he did? He goes out there and gets all the leaves. And I mean, if you know, they're big and they're all dead. And he piles them right on the curb and he pours gasoline all on them, gets out a match and throws a match on it and sets everything out there on fire. Now, what kind of person is that? What did I do to him? Did I love him? Did I go over? Did I throw him in the fire? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I did. But I did lead him to the Lord. Now I'm going to go ahead and say it. I did lead him to the Lord, finally. He was mean to everybody in the neighborhood. And I talked to him. Got him back right with God. That Sunday, you know what he did? He took 2 showers, his mother told me. 2 showers, put on his suit, said, I'm going to church and I'm going to have communion. Pulled into a restaurant, sat in his car, turned off the key, fell over dead. But he had gotten back with God. You know what I mean? Isn't that, I'm sorry, I just kind of got off track. But God takes personal revenge out of our hands. Did I want to smack him? I wanted to smack him. But I knew that God didn't want me to do those things. Now, so listen, it says be patient. When? He says because the judge is coming. And when Jesus comes, is he going to correct everything that's wrong? Yes, no one is going to get away with anything. Whatever they've done, whether it's even the secret things, they're not going to get away with it. Listen, the Democratic Party, they are never going to make things right in this nation. The Republican Party, they're never going to make everything right in this nation. There is only one person that's going to make everything right in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. He saves us, and he is our King. Amen? Now, so the Bible tells us that he's coming. That's what James just said. He's coming, man. The Lord is on his way. And this, talking about the second coming. It says in Psalm 96:13, it says, for he is coming. And let me tell you why. He is coming to judge the earth. And he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. With his truth. The word of God is truth. God is truth. Amen. Now, so what does James do? He gives us 3 examples here of long-suffering, patience, whatnot. The farmer, the prophets, and Job. Look at it, verse 7. See how the farmer, what? Waits. That literally is present tense, so it'd be how he continually waits with expectation. And what is he waiting for? For the precious fruit of the earth. Waiting patiently for how long? Well, for it until it receives the early and latter rains. The early rains would be October, November. The latter rains would be the March, April. So, question. He's a farmer. Farmers, is that hard work? Listen, that's hard work. But can a farmer, can he rush the seasons? No, he doesn't have the power. Can he bring rain when he wants it? No, he at all. All he can do is wait. First of all, he plows. Then he plants the seeds. And it says that he waits patiently. He waits and he waits and he's waiting for the crop to come up. Even though it's not yet seen, it's working under the soil. Amen? And then finally, something happens. It says, then the precious fruit, valuable fruit, the wheat, whatever it might be, it then springs up from the earth. You know, we need to be a people that are eagerly waiting for the Lord. Amen? Because he's coming. That's why he says in verse 8, look at it again. He says, you also be patient. The command there, be long-suffering and so forth. Remember, that is only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know it's also a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, long-suffering. It says, establish your hearts. That's another command. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now here, it's not speaking of the second coming. Here it's speaking of the imminent, any moment, return, the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, the Lord could take us away right now. You better establish your heart with that. Amen? I mean, listen, stay the course. No matter what's going on in our life, we're all going to have trials. He says, you establish your hearts. I believe that's contrasted with verse, 5, about the wicked rich who fattened their hearts. We should establish our hearts. That means to strengthen them, prop them up, make our hearts firm. Williams' translation puts it this way, you must put iron into your hearts. Jesus is at hand. In other words, we're living in expectancy. The Lord could come at any time. So what do we need to do with our heart? There are things that we need to get out, okay? That's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, in this prayer, now may the Lord direct your hearts. The word direct literally means may the Lord clear out every obstacle of your heart. Anything that's wrong, get it out so you can keep going down the road. Amen? So it says, may the Lord direct your hearts, and listen to what it says now, into the love of God. Oh, that's a great verse. What a prayer. Oh, Lord, direct my heart into your love. Isn't that great? And also something else, not only direct my heart into the love of God, but into the patience, there's that word, the patience of Christ. In other words, here we are, we're waiting patiently for the Lord to take us home. This is not our home, man. It could happen right this minute. The psalmist has written Psalm 112:7, you'll not be afraid of evil tidings. And he tells us why. He says, our heart is steadfast. It's propped up. It's firm. It's fixed. Why? And he goes on to say, because you're trusting in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. He's the one who directs our paths. Amen? And then he says also, oh, your heart is established. You'll not be afraid. That's exactly right. When your heart is established, what do you have to be afraid of? If you believe the word of God, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen? Amen. Listen, so the Lord is at hand. So James is saying, open your eyes, man. Open your eyes. He's almost here. You know, one of the greatest ways to establish your heart is to believe the word of God, yes, but to believe something else. You really are a citizen of heaven. This is not your home. Matter of fact, Jesus said that we're not of this world. Amen. We've been translated out of this world into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We don't belong to this place. This world is perishing. It's not going to last. And here's what we have to do. We have to believe the word of God. Believe what Jesus said in John 14. He said in John 14, 1, he says what? Let your heart be not troubled. Okay, an established heart will not be troubled. Meaning by the power of grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, believing the word of God. Let your heart be not troubled. And he says to the disciples and to us, believe in God. Believe in God. And also believe in me. In my Father's house. Or how many mansions? Many, many dwelling places. One of them has your name on it. Amen. Can you imagine the home that the Lord has prepared for you right now? Think about that. He says, oh, my Father's have many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have not told you, but I go away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. That's the rapture, loved one. Our homes are ready. We might be gone today. You just don't know. And so he says there, James continues now in verse 9, and he says something very important because of what all they were going through. He says, do not grumble. Now, that's a command. Do not grumble. Don't complain. Don't groan against one another, brethren. Why? Well, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. If Jesus is standing at the door, that means he's ready to go. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Amen? When you find him standing at the door, and that means he's about to open the door and he's coming. That's how intimate that is right there. And he says, listen, you stop right now. See, when you're going through, when the suffering like they were going through, they don't want to complain one to another because that causes divisions. In other words, why did you get paid today a little bit and I didn't get paid? Does that make sense? Well, why are you, is he, those landowners, are they more favored? Are you a favorite or something? My family's starving and you got paid and I didn't. And he says, don't stop your grumbling. Stop complaining against one another. That's what the devil does. The devil loves to come in. He divides, then he conquers. Amen? So he commands us, stop doing that. So he says, listen, basically, if I've commanded you to be long-suffering with the wicked rich, what they're doing, can you not be long-suffering with one of your brothers or sisters? Amen? And that's exactly what we need to do. But then he says something. He says, lest you be condemned. That word means unless you be judged. In James 4:12, James says this, who are you to judge your brother? Or who are you to judge anyone? And so he says, don't do that, man. But then again, he says, look at it. Behold, that means right there, open your eyes. He says, don't you know that Jesus is standing at the door? You know, I love what Martin Luther said. Let me read it to you. Martin Luther said, I preach as though Christ died yesterday, arose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. Amen. That's a great word, isn't it? Yes. And so he says in verse 10, my brethren, listen, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, not their message, God's message, as an example, a pattern for us, okay? A pattern, an outline, example of suffering and patience. But now wait, that word patience is not long suffering here. This word means endurance, okay? In other words, it speaks of endurance which does not succumb, fall apart during hardship. Now listen, they spoke in the name of the Lord. You speak in the name of the Lord, you're going to be persecuted? You better believe it in this life. You know, listen, you can be in the absolute perfect will of God and suffer in this life and be persecuted. Amen? That's why he says, look at the prophets. Look at him. Go study him out. I mean, Daniel, what an example. I mean, was he in the lion's den? Yes. Okay. But what happened? What did the angel do to the lion's mouth? He closed it. Amen. See, God is always with you. He was with Daniel, and the same God that was with Daniel is going to be with us as well. Or take Jeremiah. Boy, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I mean, how would you like to be called like he was? Number one, he was called before he was ever born. He was set apart before he was ever born. He was ordained before he was ever born. And then he was called by God to be a prophet to a nation that would never listen to him. And matter of fact, he was hated by all the kings. He was hated by all the priests. He was hated by all of his friends. He was forbidden to marry, never made one convert, and he served God for 40, maybe 42 years. Man, but he endured. He never quit. And he says in verse 11, indeed, we count them, the ones that I just mentioned, all the prophets, we count them blessed who what? Endure, that don't give up. They just keep on going and so forth. The blessing, loved one, when you're going through it, the blessing doesn't happen until after you endure. That's when the blessing comes, not before. You have to fight. You have to get the victory, loved one. So he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. You've seen the intended end, or the end intended by the Lord, that he is very, not just compassionate, he's very compassionate, very merciful. Now listen, we know all about Job. You probably read the book 100 times, right? The thing is, Job, I mean, it was unimaginable and unexplained, the suffering that he endured. Amen? I mean, no, he wasn't told why he was going through all that. He didn't know it was the devil that was causing all of that. He didn't know that Satan had talked to God, all the things that happened. Oh, listen, you're talking about that went through it. I mean, how would you think about it? In one day, what did Job lost all of his wealth, all of his servants, except for about 3, I think. He lost all of his wealth. He lost 10 of his all of his children, 10 of them. He buried them. In one day, that happened. Man, think about that. Then something else happened. He lost his health. Boils covered his entire body. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. But one of the worst things that happened to Job was that he lost, even though it wasn't true, but he himself lost the nearness and the nowness, or the presence of the living God. He felt alone, like God was no longer with him. The only thing that remained with Job were 3 crummy friends and his wife. Job, do you remember what she said? Do you still cling to your integrity? Just curse God and die. You know, if you were covered, if your wife's guys saw you covered with boils, the Bible said that when the 3 crummy friends came down to see him, they sat with him 7 days. They didn't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize Job. He was emaciated. He would take broken clay pots and scrape the boils and the worms off of his body. Man, is that suffering? And he didn't know why he was suffering. Do you understand? And I say, dear Lord, I mean, what did Job do? How did he endure? Let me give you the scripture. Job 1:20. After all those things happened, then Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he cursed God. No, he worshiped. And he said, oh, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'm going to return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Loved one, listen. I say it every time I read that scripture, study Job, teach it or whatever, I have to ask you a question. If what had happened to Job, if you lost everything today, you lost your reputation, you lost every friend that you had, you don't have a credit card, you have absolutely no money, your home is gone, everything is gone, your body is full of worms and boils and all of that, what would you do? Would Jesus still be enough for you then? God was enough for Job. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. What kind of endurance is that? But you know, see, the problem about studying the book of Job, you get the first 3 or 4 chapters down and you don't go to the last. Remember what God did at the very end? It says that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let me give you the scripture, Job 42:12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, meaning that God, when you read it, he doubled everything that Job had lost. And not only that, if I'm not mistaken, after that, Job lived another 140 years. Listen now, long suffering. Be patient when everything is falling apart, when everything seems to, Bill, I'm not going to make it. I don't know what to do. Listen, God wrote the last chapter of Job's life, and he'll write the last chapter of your life. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never relax his hold upon you. No, never. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of this age. Amen. Listen, endure. You stand, you be patient when everything seems to be falling apart, because it's not. God is working. And then look how he ends in verse 12. And this is a tough scripture because of what he does. Now watch this. James says, now, But above all, and that's what makes this a tough scripture, above everything that we've covered here, above, this is the top thing. He says, above all, in connection with what just preceded, what we just learned, okay? Above all, my brethren, here comes a command, do not swear, either by heaven, by earth, or with any other. Here comes another command, let your yes be yes, no be no. Why? Lest you fall into judgment. Now, Jesus quoted in Matthew 5:33 something similar to this, so we know James is taking it from that, no doubt, because the Holy Spirit's leading him that way. But the text here is a divine warning. Don't you swear. Now, it's very important, because I've heard this taught before, and they say, don't you swear. That means don't you cuss. Don't you have profanity and all that kind of stuff. Ephesians 4:30, let no corrupt communication. Corrupt communication means vile, dirty, putrid, filthy talk. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about making an oath, okay? Oaths were certainly not forbidden or anything like that, so it's not profanity. Now, let's look at this quickly because it's time to go. Taking an oath, okay? When a person takes an oath, what they say, I'm taking an oath, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, I have my hand on the Bible. Does that mean that what he says is true? No. I mean, you can take an oath and say it, and you're lying through your teeth. Do you understand what I mean? So what is James saying? He's saying, guys, you need to speak the truth. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You need to stick together now and do what is right. There's only one language, he's saying, for the family of God, and that is this. Number one, you speak the truth in love. Amen? And it says in Ephesians 4:25, putting away from you lying to one another. Get those lies away from you, for you are members of one another. So he's saying, you get rid of all those things. Be careful how you say it. Be careful what you promise to somebody. Don't promise something that you're not going to keep. Why? Look at that word now. Lest you fall into what? Say it. Judgment. What in the world is he talking about? That's why this verse is so hard. In other words, I thought that, I mean, doesn't Scripture say we're not going to come under judgment? Let me give you the scripture. Jesus said in John 5:24, he said this, truly, truly, that is amen and amen, or which means it is certain, it is immutable, it is unchangeable. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Thank the Lord, we do. And listen to what Jesus says now. And does not come into judgment. We're not going to be judged like that. Are we going to be judged for our sins? Our sins were paid for, amen? They're paid for. He says, you're not going to come into judgment. Man, you've passed out of death into life. How about Paul in Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is now. That word means now and for all eternity. Therefore, now, those that are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation, no judgment. But James says, lest you fall into judgment. So what in the world is he talking about? Now, listen carefully. Verse 12 is all about what comes out of our mouth. Yes, no, I'm going to make an oath, or I'm going to swear this or that. So he's talking now about speech. Now, we are all going to stand at a judgment, and a Christian, only Christians. It's called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. It is a place of rewards, amen? But on that day, even though I believe the church is so deceived about this, because they really don't believe that it's, you can say anything you want, it doesn't matter. That's not true. On that day, loved one, listen to me. It says this, Jesus said, listen to what he said, Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word a man speaks, a Christian, every idle word, that means an inoperative word, a useless word, a word that doesn't build up or edify. And it doesn't mean that, yes, you can bring correction, all those things. But it has to produce some kind of life. It doesn't produce death. It's an inoperative word, doesn't do anything. He says, every idle word that men may speak, here it comes, they will give an account on. In that day, or in the day of judgment. Amen? in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned. So you're either going to be justified by what comes out of your mouth, or you're going to be condemned by what comes out of your mouth. So yes, we will give an account of that. So James said, you know, you guys get it right. Listen, you know what we need to remember is that when we talk, does God hear? Yes, he does. But here's what I want you to know this morning. I know it's time to go. Now listen, God hears your cry. Does he hear the cries? He hears you. He knows if you've been ripped off, he knows who they are. He knows why they did it. He knows when they did it. He knows the hurt that's in your heart. I mean, you were cheated out of this. You were at a job for 30 years, and right before your retirement, right, you worked all those years. You never missed a day. You were faithful in and out. And right before your retirement came up, they let you go so they wouldn't have to pay for your retirement. Does that gut you? Does it hurt you? God says, oh, no, listen, be patient, be long-suffering. When that happens, I'm here. God says, I know. You give it to me. You let me handle it. You let me handle it. Yes, I know what your ex-husband did. I know what your ex-wife did. I know what your father did. I know all things. You don't. I do. You be patient and turn it over to me. And God says, I promise that what has been done to the sheep of my pasture, I'll take care of them. That is the God that we serve. Amen. Oh, listen, that's who you serve. Be patient when everything is falling apart, when we don't know what to do, when people are just taking advantage of us. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Be like God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord. And Father, I don't know in this second service this morning, I don't know if everybody knows you or not, but I need to find out just in case, Lord. And I ask that your spirit now move in a mighty way. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here, but you know about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. You even have a Bible. You even come to church occasionally, but you don't really know him. You're not born again. He's not your Savior. He loves you. He wants you. Why don't you come home now? This may be your last opportunity. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? You don't have to get out of your chair, but everybody's heads, we're all bowed, we're all praying. All you have to say, just lift your hand real high and then put it back down and say, Bill, pray for me. I see that hand back there. God bless you. I think I saw that. Anyone else, quickly, just to make sure. I don't know if I saw a hand or not. No, I didn't see a hand. I'm sorry. Yes, I saw that. God bless you. Lift it high. I'm old. Lift it high and put it right back down. Anyone else say, Bill, yes, God bless you, sir. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, I want to know. I want to make sure Jesus is my Lord. I'm saved. I want it. Last call. Anyone else, just put it up high. Put it right back down. You that are listening live, whether radio or whatnot, if you lifted your hand, you pray this prayer with me. And those who lifted their hands here, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, oh, I heard your word. I heard your truth. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised, Lord, if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.